Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Elder Brian Spivey. Now, let's join Brian as he preaches from the Word of God.
I would ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, right after the book of Judges. We'll be reading, or continuing our series in the book of Ruth. We started on the 2nd of June. Pastor Bissett is going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and in the interim times when he's not here, we are going through the book of Ruth. And we're in chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verse 7 to 19a. This is God's word. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, no, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you help us and you teach us. Most importantly, you give us the willingness to obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2017, my family and I drove from New York to Texas, traveling west to Indiana, then south through Memphis, then Houston. We learned a lot about each other during that trip. Due to the nature of the setting of a long trip, you can discover many traits about a person's heart. Isaac took a long trip. Isaac, the one in the Bible, took a long trip from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. It was a 60-mile trip that took 3 days. Isaac caught a glimpse into the heart of his earthly father, and he discovered a major attribute about his heavenly father. The section of scripture we'll study today is about a road trip. Naomi took this road trip 10 years earlier, but now she is on the road again. And by the end of this trip, Naomi will learn about the heart of Ruth, but more importantly, she will learn about the heart of her heavenly father. Because of the suffering Naomi experienced personally, she doubted the sufficiency of God's grace. But in the midst of Israel's sin and Naomi's suffering, God provided for Naomi. Let's look at the background of the text. Just before we jump into the text, we want to review some important information from last message to understand the context. Not too much, though. The setting for the book of Ruth is set in a time period when the judges were judging. It was the last chapter of 21 of Judges. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And this included the judges. Eli the priest was spiritually blind, and his sons were wicked. The setting for the story is Moab and Judah. The first part of the story started in Judah and ended in Moab. Now we are going from Moab back to Judah. It appears that God was judging his people for their sin by sending a famine into the land of Judah. As we mentioned before, Ruth is a narrative. We looked at the five major elements of a narrative, but today we want to just look at dialogue. Dialogue is what moves this story from scene to scene. Actually, 55 out of the 85 verses in this story are dialogue. This is actually how the sermon this morning will be structured for our study. It's going to be structured around the dialogue. Naomi heard while she was in Moab, verse 6 and 7 summing up, Naomi heard while she was in Moab that God had visited his people in giving them food in Judah. God lifted the famine. So now Naomi packs up with the intention of getting on the road again. She might be singing, on the road again. But unlike Willie Nelson, she is probably not singing, "The Life I Love is Making Music with My Daughters-in-Law." No, this is probably not the life she loves. This road is going to bring back memories. Naomi probably has bittersweet feelings about getting on the road again. Remember, the last time she was on the road, she was with her husband and her two sons. Thinking about the future, all of the great things that could happen, and she's back on the road again with no husband and no children. Probably more bitter than sweet. Naomi left Judah 10 years ago with her husband and her two sons. She is now a widow, and her two sons are gone as well. Based on the names of her children, there's speculation that she had a tough life even before the death of her family. Her two sons didn't produce any children. So not only is she bereaved of her family, she has no human hope of being taken care of. There was no social welfare back then. There was no government assistance. There was no Section 8. There was nothing, none of that. If your family did not provide for you, you are not going to be provided for unless there's a divine intervention coming. She is probably up in age, so her parents have probably passed away. And those of us who are getting older know that our friends start passing away as well. She is alone. Verse 8, Naomi is suffering and she is on the road again. She has plenty of thinking time. She could possibly sink into depression and feel sorry for herself, but what does she do in verse 8? And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, dialogue. Here we are. Now begins the dialogue on this trip to Judah. But she said, go, return. Naomi wasn't feeling sorry for herself at this particular moment. She was looking out for the welfare of others. She wanted the best for her daughters-in-law. She knew what it felt like to be a stranger in a strange land. She did not want that for Orpah or Ruth. It was a hard life for a woman during this time. It was even worse for a woman who was alone with no male to protect her. Naomi is playing the part of a mother right now. For the last 10 or 11 years, Naomi has been a mother to Orpah and Ruth, but she is well aware that they have mothers of their own. With that voice, which only a mother can use, she tells them to return to their mother's house. Is that not what it says in the text? Are you following along? Go, return each of you to her mother's house. This probably does not mean that their mothers own a house. Unheard of. But if you are going to honor an older woman, if you're going to stand by and help an older woman, why not your own mother? I've been a mother to you, but I'm not your mother. Why stay with me? I'm not even from your people or your own family. I'm not even an aunt. Naomi cared for her two daughters-in-law by giving them advice and praying for them. This is what we can learn from Naomi. When we are in the middle of our suffering, we should invest in others. Our suffering does not give us a pass to not care and reach out to others.
At this time in our story, we have no indication that Orpah or Ruth is a believer. They are foreigners, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Naomi was providing counsel and offering up prayers for those two unbelievers that she is in close relationship with. Oh, I know, you go read on and you realize that Ruth is a believer, but at this particular point in our story, we don't know that. Are you suffering today? Then what unbeliever are you in close contact with? I encourage you today to spend more time in prayer interceding for that person. If you don't have someone in your life right now, pray that God will send one or two. God's plan is for us to make disciples of all nations. We can do that by praying for others like Naomi did for her two daughters-in-law. Now, what did Naomi pray for Orpah and Ruth? She prayed that the Lord would deal kindly with them because they have dealt kindly with their deceased husband and her. But this word is not just a word that means caring. We opened the service this morning with Psalm 89. I want you to turn back there. Psalm 89. I don't like to use Greek and Hebrew words in the pulpit because you wouldn't care anyway. But Psalm 89 says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord. That is that Hebrew word right there. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness, there's that word again, will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. Another illustration. This is what R.C. Sproul said about this Hebrew word. There can be no more significant Old Testament description of how God relates to his people other than this word. It is translated kindly in Ruth, but in other places in the Bible it's translated loving kindness or love or covenant love. Sproul goes on to argue that in his opinion the best translation for this word is loyal love. An illustration of this word is found in Psalm 51. David has sinned by taking another man's wife and killing that man. His heart is in a hardened state. Nathan confronts him and God arrests David right there. David penned these words in Psalm 51, "Be merciful to me according to your loving kindness." The ESV says steadfast love. David could not expect anything from God. And if you live long enough on this earth, you know yourself, you can't expect anything from God. I can't expect anything from God. Not based on my own righteousness. He could not ask for God's mercy or cleansing according to David's righteousness. He didn't have any. But only according to God's loving kindness, covenant love, or loyal love. This word often conveys someone greater in status showing love to one who is unable to return the favor. This is what Naomi prays for Orpah and Ruth. The same love that God pours out upon his people is what Naomi asked to be poured out on her daughters-in-law. The other request that Naomi asked the Lord on behalf of Orpah and Ruth is a resting place, a place of security, to be free from anxiety and worry over what the future will bring or what the present has for us right now. This is a great prayer. And Naomi went to the right person. If anyone can provide unmerited loving kindness and peace that abides no matter what comes our way, the Lord Almighty can. Not only do I pray this for all who are in attendance here, I can go a step further and offer you the one who is able to provide that. To provide that grace and peace. Grace and peace is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. According to the will of the Father, I offer him to you today. Please receive Christ as your Lord and Savior today and experience God's grace and peace. But let us get back to our text. Verse 9 says that after she prayed this, she kissed them and they wept. There was a lot of emotions going on at this point. There's a lot wrapped up in the kissing and the weeping. We don't know if it was the earnestness of her prayers or the deep concern for them that they felt from Naomi, but whatever the reason, they were affected by this moment in a profound way. This moment caused Orpah and Ruth to make a declaration of their own. In verse 10, they proclaimed, "No, but we will surely return with you and your people." They were so moved by this moment, and maybe it was the bond that they had built with Naomi, that they declared they will return with her. Immediately upon hearing this declaration from her daughters-in-law, there's more dialogue from Naomi. Naomi has a three-point argument to convince them that it is not a good idea to stand by that declaration. She is going to challenge them to reconsider their decision. Some of the following arguments are rhetorical in nature and calls for a negative response. So something more like, "Well, would you sit in the chair that's broken?" Obvious answer, no. "Would you jump out a fifth floor window and expect to be unhurt, unharmed?" Obvious answer, no. Her first plea was, "If I were pregnant with sons, will you wait? Would they turn down other offers that may come along in the next 16 years? Isn't there a strong possibility that Orpah and Ruth would be too old to conceive a child on their own if they waited?" No, it's not logical to wait. And secondly, Naomi is too old for a husband and too old to conceive. And then thirdly, Naomi saves the knockout punch for the last. And she says, "The hand of the Lord is against me." When I was 11 years old, I had a friend named Angel. I spent a lot of time at his house, and things seemed fine when we were indoors with just a few of us. But when we went out, there was always trouble. I don't know if it was because he was trying to overcompensate because he was short, or because he was short-tempered, or a combination of both. But as he got older, he got worse. Whoever hung out with him had to be prepared for trouble, because wherever he went, trouble followed him. Suffering and calamity went hand in hand with Angel. Why would anyone want to be around that kind of person? This was Naomi's view of herself. Naomi interpreted all the events in the first 12 verses as God's personal attack on her. She added up her life events and the famine to conclude God was not for her, but against her. Naomi may have been wise, but her calculations were off. She couldn't do the math correctly. All of these events did not equal God was against her. On the contrary, these events were going to add up to complete joy in Naomi's favor. Maybe you are here this morning and you are like Naomi. Your calculations are off. You have the right numbers. God controls all things, and you are suffering. So you conclude God must be against you. I do understand how this happens, though. All you have to do is log into Facebook. In case you don't know what Facebook is, it's just a media outlet in which people post a lot of untrue stuff. And all the time, you won't have to scroll far before you find out, before you hit something that says, "God's got my back," or "God is on my side." Only when things are going well, though. There's a tragic accident, I lost this, I lost that, "God's got my back." Never happens. Someone broke into my house and stole everything from me and burnt up my house. "God's got my back." You'll never see that in Facebook. Doesn't happen. Only when things go well. So it is a reasonable conclusion that if things are not going well for a long extended period of time in your life, well, Facebook theology, God is not on. But here's a news alert. God does not work for you. And a better news alert. God does not work for me. Doesn't work for the preacher. The preacher works for God. His plans are not our plans, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. If you are here today and you've concluded that your suffering is evidence that God is against you, please pay attention to Naomi's story and fix
your calculations.
But at this place in our story, she considers herself God's enemy. And if God is against you, who can be for you? Oh, I know the text. The text goes, if God is for you, who can be against you? But you flip that around in Naomi's case, and if God is against you, well, who can be for you? Why would these women want to be around her? She's like my friend Angel, actually worse. She saw all of these events in her life as a curse from God. God was against her. Maybe the conversation went like this, Orpah and Ruth, you don't want to be anywhere around when the Lord strikes me again. The consequence of lightning will adversely affect you also. Orpah heard Ruth's strong argument and decided to leave. She was getting out of there. In the original language, this kiss that Orpah gave her mother-in-law was a goodbye kiss. Orpah kissed, but Ruth clung. Now, when Naomi saw that she convinced Orpah, she decided to use one more plea, her last plea, to work on Ruth. Look, Ruth, your sister-in-law is being sensible. She is returning to her homeland with great prospects of getting a new life. She's familiar with the language. She knows the culture and the religion. She is familiar with the landscape. She got connections so people can find her a husband. Don't pass up your opportunity to have a good life. You can have your good life now. But Ruth had forsaken her city of origin to embrace a city with no walls. She turned her back to her home nation to embrace a holy nation. The author has used dialogue to contrast Naomi's words with that of Orpah and Ruth. But now Orpah is gone, and it's only Ruth who stands and speaks. She has counted the cost and forsook all to follow the God of Naomi. Obviously, God has changed Ruth's heart. She declares that she wants to follow the God of Israel. This is one of the most famous words in history. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave or turn back from following you," verse 16. "For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." In the last verse, when she saw, which this is Naomi, when Naomi saw she was that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. There was nothing else to say. Naomi was wrong about two things. She thought God's hand was exceedingly against her, and therefore, she would not be able to get what she needed. Those of us who read the book already, we know that God provided exceedingly above what Naomi could naturally think or conceive. Through God's sovereign hand, Naomi was able to receive what she needed through Ruth. In December 2018, Pastor Wang Yi from Southwest China, along with 100 members of his congregation, was detained. They were arrested on allegations of inciting subversion of state power. They were suffering because they were standing for Christ and the truth of the gospel. Bibles are scarce in China. So imagine with me, if you and I had the privilege, me and Clifton Park Community Church, we had the privilege to travel to China and encourage these dear saints, and we only had the Book of Ruth. That's all we had. What do you think would be most encouraging to their souls? A story of romance or a story of redemption? Which provides more divine hope? A story about a man who redeems a woman, or a story about a God who redeems his people? The title of this message is On the Road Again. But the title of the sermon series is, it's not about romance, it's about redemption. Let's not be fooled into believing the Book of Ruth is merely a love story. Oh, it's a love story, okay. But it's a love story about how God loves his people. This morning we looked at the scripture from a different lens. We just concentrated on the dialogue that advanced the plot of this story. We noticed that Naomi was getting on the road again. Along the way, she tried to convince her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab. Naomi was successful with Orpah, but Naomi learned that Ruth became a true believer in the God of Israel. Naomi hasn't learned it yet, but we've learned that in our suffering, we should counsel and pray for those who have not embraced Jesus. We have learned that God's plan of redemption includes Jews and Gentiles who will be united in Christ. And we've learned in God's economy that suffering, the suffering of one man, will bring salvation to many. Naomi thought she needed a husband. Naomi thought she needed sons. But her daughter-in-law, who loved her, was better to her than seven sons. Naomi needed a redeemer. And blessed be the Lord who has not left her without a redeemer. Naomi's focus on her personal suffering made her miss what God was doing in the lives of his people. One purpose for Naomi's suffering was that one soul was heavenly influenced by the grace of God. We don't know what happened to Orpah. She could have gone back and become a missionary. We don't know. But we know for sure that Ruth accepted the God of Israel as her God. She embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We must remember the fate of those who enter eternity without God's grace. They are destined to a life of eternal punishment. We just have a testimony. We just heard a testimony from a sister in this congregation that a new friend of hers has just become a Christian. Hey, there's rejoicing in heaven over one soul. Do you think maybe, just maybe, at the end of her life, Naomi thought to herself, wow, this suffering produced this. Praise God. The angels in heaven are rejoicing over one soul. Ruth is an example of that one soul that repented. Also, through Ruth's line, God brought forth David, the king of Israel. And through the line of David, a king came forth whose reign would last forever. It will never end. God used the suffering of Naomi to graft a Gentile into his kingdom. It was used to bring salvation to Ruth. And this is the Old Testament narrative. This is an Old Testament narrative that illustrates the New Testament truth of one who would be born to suffer. Not for one person, but he came to be a ransom for many. He was crushed, for he was pierced through our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, the chastisement for our well-being was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Naomi didn't know what she needed, and neither do we. Naomi didn't need the hope of romance. She needed the hope of redemption. We don't need the things we often crave and long for. What we need is a redeemer. We all have a sin problem. And we are all in need of a Savior. There's good news for us. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Oh, for sinners slain. Let's pray. Oh, God of mercy and loving kindness, work in our hearts so that we might observe the law of your covenant and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We adore you for making us capable of knowing you, for giving us reason and conscience, for leading us to desire you. We praise you for the revelation of yourself in the gospel, for your heart as a dwelling place, for our heart as a dwelling place for you, for your thoughts of peace toward us, for your patience and your graciousness, for your vastness of your mercy. You have moved our conscience to know how the guilty can be pardoned. And Lord, we are guilty. The holy, the unholy, sanctified, the poor and rich. May we be always able to talk about these great things, who walk with you and rejoice in you, who take you at your word and find our life there. Keep us longing for a present salvation in Holy Spirit comforts and rejoicing, for spiritual graces and blessings, for help to value our duties as well as our privileges. May we cherish simplicity and godly sincerity of character. Oh God, give us godly character. Help us to set our affections on the things above, to shun forbidden follies and vanities, to be a dispenser as well as a partaker of grace, to be prepared to bear evil as well as to do good. O God, make us worthy of this calling, that the name of Jesus may be glorified in us and we in him, and when we fall and when we slip, we pray, Lord, for a heart of repentance, that we may declare like David,
Have mercy on us, O God, according to your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.